All right, Genesis 3. I'm still talking a little bit about heaven, and usually you don't go to Genesis to talk about heaven, but as I said last week, I see some comparisons here where paradise lost in the garden is paradise found in heaven. So let's look at chapter 3. It's not the best chapter that we like to think of in the Bible, but very much a core foundational chapter to explain the nature of man. And verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you reveal to us the problem that we have and where it started and what happened, how it's resolved. For Lord, no such thing could be resolved except you did it. And I pray, Lord, as we look, we would be humble people, but thankful people. Lord, our days here are often in great sorrow. But, Lord, you have brought a solution to that. And I pray, Lord, our hearts would be lifted in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now heaven, think about heaven. And think about heaven as the world thinks about heaven. The concept of heaven. Some people, when heaven is mentioned, deny it. There's no heaven. They say it's a figment of people's imagination. It's all we have is what we have here now. Our days on earth, that's all we have. Nothing is before, nothing is after. There's no accounting for sin. There's no rewards or punishment. It's just everything is in the few years we have here. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. All the joy of all our existence takes place in 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, no more. And it goes fast, as we know. And we got to live it up now. We got to grab for it all now. We got to make our list of everything we want to accomplish now. We got to do it as much as we can, make as much of a difference as we can, get as much joy and happiness as we can, because once we die, it's it. That's over. We're like the animals that die. That's it. That's an atheistic view of heaven, that there is nothing outside of this world. Others say, yeah, there's a heaven. But they define it basically, and this is my phraseology, as earth amped. In other words, it's all that we have on earth that's good, but we amp it up. Heaven is whatever we like to do here, we get to do in heaven a whole lot more and a whole lot better. You like to climb mountains on earth? Wow, what a time you're going to have climbing the mountains of heaven. You like to play golf on earth? You can play golf all the time in heaven. You like to garden? Oh, the gardens we can have in heaven. The flowers we can have in heaven. The wonders of the foods we can cook in heaven. And so on and on and on and on and on you would go. Heaven is just here, but beyond. Now, but more. And so people basically then define heaven as what we like to do. Doing what we like to do. A self-centered view of it. Now people are saying, well, I think heaven is like this. And either, whether they say it or think it, it comes from their own minds. I would like to think heaven is this way. And then that's what they run with. Some see heaven as an impersonal thing. It's not heaven, really, although it's heavenly. Philosophies from the East, New Agers, things like people like that, might say that while we are individuals on earth, this is a sort of hell to us. But what is really great is when we coalesce back together as one, in essence, all in one whatever. And we meld back into the mothership. And then we are complete. We are, when we're separated like this from the eternal glob, we're not our best. But when we get back to the oneness of essence, I mean, it sounds silly even to talk like this, but this is how people talk. When we get back to the oneness of essence, oh, what a great thing that's going to be. Again, that's just philosophical imagination. It's making things up. Then you've got the biblical view, where the Bible speaks of our Father who are in heaven, where Jesus prayed looking up to heaven, that heaven is a place. It's a place where God's throne is. It's a place where angels have their existence and their abode. It's a place where Jesus said he was going to prepare a place for us. And he would come again and receive us into himself, that where we are, where he is, there we will be also. There's a bunch of dwelling places. I like that better than mansions. Mansions, individual mansions, isn't much of a good description of heaven, because we're not going to live apart from Christ, but in his house. And of course, that's a big house. It's heaven. So heaven is a place, a personal place, a place where people go, a place where some people don't go. There's not a great combining of essences at the end, as Shirley MacLaine might have said years ago, probably still does, is that we're individuals. We go into a family in heaven as still individuals. So last week we looked at Genesis 1 through 2 to see what kind of God this is who made the world. And thinking how God could have made the world and what he did in his power, how he made it. And just to summarize a little bit, we noted that God, when he created, created everything good. In his eyes, it was good. And in our eyes, it is good. God made earth to complement man. Is it an accident? This is kind of the way evolutionary scientists speak. Is that the earth was the way it was, and so we became the way we were based upon what the earth had to offer. First there was the earth, then man came along, and all this is just, they just say man came along. There's no mechanism to cause it. All this just came along, and since there was oxygen on earth, we learned to thrive on oxygen. And since we needed oxygen in our bodies, we developed blood to flow to all the parts of our body so that it would carry oxygen in the blood to all the parts of our body. And it just kind of came about because that's the world we had to deal with. Well, of course, the biblical teaching is that God made us and the world to coexist together. We breathe oxygen, God made oxygen. God made the world, God made light. God made food. We have companionship. All these things God made because he was making the earth for human habitation. Humans weren't just a side effect of an earth that came about from nothing. The earth was created for human habitation. The whole story of creation, the creation week, culminated with the creation of man. So it's made for a purpose. And so when we get to the end of chapter 1, and then when it's reiterated again in chapter 2, how God made man and how God made woman and how the naming of the animals took place and how the Lord brought joy to man through what he made, all of that was because God is a very good God. And we see that. There's nothing lacking for us there. There's no sickness in the garden. There is no alienation in the garden. The animals get along with the animals in the garden. There are no cats in the garden that fight each other like in my house. There was no prey. There was no lions killing gazelles. Animals and man were okay. We didn't have to worry about snake biting. And we didn't have to worry about being eaten by a wolf. You couldn't have, Little Red Riding Hood and the Big Bad Wolf before the fall. We wouldn't even think about that. The garden was a place where it was just harmonious, peaceful. And man was right with man. Adam and Eve didn't even argue. They weren't alienated in any way. They were harmonious. The love they had for one another was without any barrier. They could freely express their love to one another. There was no shame. There was no guilt. But above all, the garden was a place where mankind had the sweetest communion with their Creator. That God related to mankind, and mankind related to God perfectly, harmoniously. It's not to say that man was knowledgeable in everything. The Bible says he had no knowledge of good and evil, of course, because there was only good. And yet, it would be a mistake, I think, to say that man in the garden was dumber than us. He was really smart. His brain was on full bore. He was naming animals based upon their characteristics. God made very intelligent. This is not crippled down man. We were in good health. We would not have any grumbling over working. Working was a joy. The earth brought forth food of the greatest kind. It was a joyful place. For us to say that we need a good environment in order to be right is just not consistent with the biblical picture that we had that and didn't do right. So chapter 3 is the fall. Now, all of this, of course, is denied by liberal theologians and modern-day skeptics. They know better than this. They know none of this happened. They know survival of the fittest. They don't know anything about this. They don't accept it. First 11 chapters of Genesis, even liberal theologians throw right out, oh, that's just a bunch of nothing. You know, I don't know whether to believe them or God. It's such a close call. But here we are, God telling us what happened. Moses writing it. So, now, you know the story, and we've looked at it quite a bit. It's such a foundational issue for sin. The serpent, that is the animal, had a cunning look. And, of course, we know that the serpent is the devil here. And the devil, through the serpent, asks a question: has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, a lack of contentment is at core issue here. Is that with all of this joy, all of this love, all of this paradise, is it enough for you, Eve? Is it enough that you have all of these things? And the woman says, yeah, we can eat of everything except that one tree. And so the serpent keys on the one tree where God has said, if you eat that, you will die. And the serpent just said, well, no, you won't die. That was misreported. Sounds like he is already working for the newspaper. Oh, no, that was not reported properly. You won't die. Here's what will happen. If you eat that tree, you will actually live. So you're not living now like you want to. You do not have yet, because God is a cheap God. He is a tightwad. He is keeping you from the greater thing. You know, the devil always wanted to be God. So it's always, he's got his needle keeps skipping on that part of the record, which always goes back to where, you know, God, you can be God. And he tried to be God, and now he's telling Eve that she could be God. And Adam can be God. And God is just trying to keep you from being God. For God knows, verse 5, that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be what? Like God. Knowing good and evil. So you're being kept from something. It's exactly what the devil tempts us with today. We are being kept from something if we don't venture out on our own. So that's what he said. Heaven wasn't enough. It surely wasn't enough for the devil. The devil was, if we take those mentions in the prophets, that we would apply to devil and to the devil in Isaiah and Ezekiel. He had him made. He was a great creation of God, high up in the angels' ranks, but he was not satisfied. He coveted more. He tried to be like the Most High. He's trying to do the same thing with his temptation with Adam and Eve. Oh, God's keeping you from stuff, just like he kept me from stuff. I could have been greater. He was keeping me from it. We don't understand. I don't. How all that was. We can deduce a little bit from the creatures we know that God has made, rational creatures, man and angels. In both cases, there was a fall. The angels fell, and they had no redemption offered to them. Mankind fell, and redemption was offered. When angels fell, only a portion fell. When mankind fell, we all fell. Adam fell as our federal head, is a technical term. He represented all of us. We could say it also like we would have done the same thing if we'd have been in the same situation. You know, he was at the best position to make the right decision and didn't. So both fall for whatever reason. God chooses to contrast judgment and mercy. But there it is. So the woman saw, verse 6, that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She saw all that, did she? She looked at it and she saw that. She's like these scientists dig up a bone about an inch long and say, oh, yeah, I know what this is. This is the Tyrannosaurus rexus. It had blue skin, it had horns, had a nose with three nostrils, and eyelashes that they would bat. I mean, they make up the whole thing. She looked at this and saw a bunch of stuff that wasn't there. Good for food, yeah. Probably that was pleasant to the eyes, certainly. A tree desirable to make one wise? Really? Because that was the essence of foolishness, to eat the tree. Eat the fruit of the tree. So she was wrong there. She was deceived. So she took it and ate, and she gave it to her husband. And he said, no way I'm going to eat that stuff. If only. That would have been weird. He ate too. The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. You see, it didn't go as, imagine that. It did not go as the devil promised. It's all going to work out fine. You're going to actually be better, and they turned out to be worse. They were fine, and then they suddenly were naked. They were ashamed. They were guilty. They no longer had access to God. They were ashamed for God to come. When God came, they ran. They lost everything they had. And everything that we would have had. I'm still a little bit ticked off about it. Everything they threw away. Because they had 100 zillion trees in the garden they could eat, and the one they couldn't, that's what they wanted. Isn't that typical? That's the way we are. And so their eyes were open, not to wisdom, but to evil. Their eyes were open to sin. They now were sinners. So they tried to cover themselves with human works, which again is a symbol of trying to have self-righteousness. So when the Lord came, of course the Lord knew what they did. He calls and says, where are you? Now the thought here that I see is that when the Lord came into the garden, as I assume, like a human figure to relate to them. It says they heard his voice, really, literally. But whatever the form, whatever, God came, and the expectation was, as always, oh, here's the Lord, let's go to him and let's enjoy him. Oh, the Lord is here. That's a great thing. Just like you would expect church members these days. Oh, let's go to church and learn about the Lord, but you don't see that much. So, because there's something not right. And So there's Adam and Eve in the garden, and here comes the Lord, and all the other times, let's run to the Lord. And now it's run away from the Lord. And he has an explanation. Adam does. Well, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Lord says, who told you you were naked? The naked part wasn't the problem. I mean, it is to us in this day because we're seeing it from the other side. But, you see, he didn't... It's not that he was naked and then realized it. It's just this great guilt is upon him. He doesn't want to be seen. He's ashamed. And he says, have you eaten that of the... from the tree which I commanded that you not eat? And so he manned right up and said, she made me do it. Which is another characteristic we see here. Passing the blame. She gave me and I ate. And the Lord asked the woman and she says the serpent deceived me, which is true. But they didn't get rid of their guilt that way. So the Lord speaks to the serpent, which really speaks to the devil. Now here's where the turn is, because you've got paradise chapter 1 and 2, then you've got the fall. So there clearly, I'm just trying to be not being dramatic, but there are clearly two options here. But of course the Lord is on top of all this and already has his purpose laid out. But you can just let it go, let man go. Just, okay, you failed, that's it. We don't know what all other things God has done and what he's done with other... All we know about is angels and man. Maybe all there is all we know about. He could have said, forget it. And this is where the marvel of Christ is so wonderful. Because... to redeem us, he speaks there in verse 15 of the enmity. Enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. The children of the devil and the children of the woman, the one child of the woman, really, Christ, he shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. He's going to step on your head and squish your head, and his heel will get bruised in the process. Who comes out on the better end of that? So there is pain to Christ, but there is destruction to the devil. And that's what the Lord speaks of in verse 15. The seed of the woman, Christ, will defeat the plan of the devil. And the plan of the devil here was to make men fall. So he did that. And the plan of God then is to restore what he gave them in the garden. That's heaven. Spurgeon said that it was his thought that there would be more children of God than children of the devil. I don't know how he does the narrow way thing. You know, many are called, few are chosen, and few there be that find life, and many find destruction. It seemed like there's more of the other. But he said, he thought in his mind it just made more sense to him that actually in the end would be more. I don't know. We'll see. But I'm not going to be one to question Spurgeon. But what the Lord does in heaven, in bringing heaven, is you've got chapter 1 and 2, bliss. And the devil comes in chapter 3 and our own sin and messes it all up. So what does the Lord say? Is the Lord going to admit defeat here? So he took away my plan? No. He's going to overcome that plan by the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. Now there are consequences for the woman. It says in verse 16, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So she's placed beneath the man in role and given the pain of childbirth. Adam is going to be doing the work of the field, but he's going to raise the crops with toil and trouble. the sweat of his brow. It's going to bring forth thorns and thistles and not just all the good stuff it was doing before. And then you're going to die. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But you see, the gospel tells us, and Jesus says, that even if you die, if you believe in me, yet you will live. So heaven is the defeat of the devil's plan to bring down mankind. And the Lord's plan to redeem. The issue of heaven is that we're right with God. The paradise of the Garden of Eden was heaven because they were right with God. When they weren't right with God, the same place couldn't hold them. And when they chose to wander from God, none of the dainties of the garden satisfied them. They had to have something that was forbidden to them, forbidden fruit. So doing that, they fell. But, you know, the Lord has redeemed. And he's essentially saying it with heaven. The devil has brought about the fall. Man has chosen and fallen. And all mankind with Adam and Eve fell. Romans 5 teaches. But I'm going to turn all that around. I'm going to even send my son to redeem mankind. And that's what's happened. And we live on the other side of the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ. We're a couple of thousand years almost past that. And all the time that's passed between that time in the garden and today, the Lord has accomplished what he has said here in Genesis 3:15, except for the culmination of salvation. When we all get to heaven, what a day, glorious day that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Victory of what? Over the kingdom of Satan. And that is the Lord's desire for heaven. See, it's still a good thing. It's still God being good. It's God being merciful. It's God being gracious. It's God showing his glory to us and fixing us, those of the elect who he saves, fixing us back the way we're supposed to be. We had a ratty, I don't have time to say enough ratties for what it was, grill, barbecue grill, propane grill. And so we, some months back, got another one. And after the one that, I say we, I never use these things. Cindy has it. I know men are supposed to grill, women do the kitchen thing. I let her do both. Go out and first thing was to get some propane. That's my job. I went to the propane place in town, got the propane, manhandled out to the car, put it in, took it home, put it into the grill. That my job done. So she makes something on the grill, great. Make something on the grill, great. Maybe another time, oh, that's great. Then she says, we're out of propane. I'm saying, what? How can we be out of propane? Does it use up that much? I mean, it's a nice grill, but so I took it back. I said, well, I need more propane. So the guy picks up and said, this is full. I think it needed like 0.6 something. It was nothing. So he said, well, it's clogged. So he did something. Took it home, put it up, it started back again. So that's strange. So she grills, maybe twice. Says, it's not working. What? So I did what he did. with the thing. Didn't work. I banged on the regulator. Didn't work. I unscrewed a little bit to where I start hearing the gas, and I try to start it. Wouldn't work. So I said, "There's something blocking in the regulator. It's something wrong with it." So I said, "We have to get another regulator." So my wife goes on the internet and finds out that it's very common for regulators to get clogged up. So you know all she did? She followed the directions there, and she unhooked the gas tank and opened up the valves and said, let them open up for 2 minutes and put it back together. First time it didn't work, it said in the instructions, if it doesn't work the first time, do it again. So she did it again. Cleared it all out. Well, maybe the next time it'll be clogged up again. I don't know. But it worked. You know, it worked. It cleared it out. That's what's happened. Except it's the Garden of Eden in heaven. And it got blocked, and it got messed up, and it got to where it wasn't what it's supposed to be. And then the Lord, rather than abandoning it, cleared it out, made it work to his glory. That, in the garden, is what we see as a foretaste of heaven. Any comments you have?